This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
This is one of my favorite passages on the church, and it is a joy to open it with you. It's always a joy to open the Word of God with you. During my time as an interim youth minister, my co-youth minister and I decided, let's take the students to Six Flags, because that's what you do, right? And so before we left, I met with all of the chaperones, and we went over the important details. Sunscreen, hydration, appropriate car music, hydration, bandages, Tylenol, hydration, and then we prayed together, right? And about 15 minutes into our time in the park, I found out that one of the chaperones, a father of two, had left two of his students on a bench so he could go ride rides. And that's when I realized I forgot one of the essential essentials to being a youth chaperone. We're not here for the park. We're here for the kids. Your job is not to get the most that you can out of your time at Six Flags. I don't actually care if you have any fun at all, frankly. I care if the kids do, and I care if you're ministering to them. That's why you don't pay for your tickets if you're a chaperone. I pay for them out of the church budget. I want to make sure the kids have a great time. But you know whose fault that was? Mine. It was my job to explain why we were going, and I failed. I didn't tell them. And of course, a chaperone wouldn't just know that, because this is a different trip to Six Flags. And if you're a dad who buys tickets to Six Flags, you have one goal for your normal family trips to Six Flags. We're not going to waste our money. But this is a different trip. We have a different goal. Our main thing is we want to spend as much time with these kids as possible. And maybe between heat stroke and getting some French fries that we definitely shouldn't be eating and standing in line for 3 hours and then walking backward through the line after a kid chickens out at the very last possible second, maybe we get to have a conversation with a kid about how they're doing. And we can just love them well. And that's the whole point. And Six Flags is just an excuse to do that. And I didn't explain that. And that is entirely my fault. Because the church is just not like anything else. It doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. And there's no way it was going to just click for them unless it's explained, right? In the Bible, the church is called a family, and it's also called a house and a temple and a body. And that tells me that the members of the church are more interdependent than maybe in any other relationships we have. Because in a family, we're raising kids to grow up and out. But in the church, you never outgrow it, because you can never outgrow Jesus. In the church, we grow up into the church, not out of it. The church is unlike any other organization or relationship we have. And yeah, it's fallen like everything else in this world because we got these people in it. But it's unlike anything else. And man, do I love it. It's one of my favorite things in the whole wide world. And so today we're asking, what is the church? The EPC's fifth essential is, the true church is composed of all persons who, through saving faith in Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, are united together in the body of Christ. The church finds her visible yet imperfect expression in local congregations, where the word of God is preached in its purity, and the sacraments are administered in their integrity. we're scriptural disciplined and practiced, and where loving fellowship is maintained. For her perfecting, she awaits the return of her Lord. It's a pretty great definition. So first, to be integrated into the church, you first have to enter into your identity as chosen, holy, and beloved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul begins his explanation, and that's also where the EPC begins theirs, right? That we have to have our identity in Jesus Christ and his saving work. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Chosen, holy, loved. We can only behave like members of Christ's church when we are firmly established in the identity Christ has given us as his people. Last week we talked about what is the gospel, so if you missed that and you want to dig deeper into what that means, I would say, hey, take a look at that. The most important thing for today is that you understand how you receive that identity. By faith in Jesus' work, which is only reckoned or given to us through the Holy Spirit who imparts it to us. In other words, you can't reverse engineer it. So you can't behave like the church in hopes of becoming the church. Or as my youth minister put it, you can't hang out in a garage and hope to become a car, right? You can't try to become chosen, holy, and beloved by acting the way that Paul describes here. If your faith is in your kindness or your church attendance or your generosity or anything other than Jesus' finished work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection to pay for your sin and to give you his own righteousness in return, your faith is in the wrong place and you can never attain salvation through your own efforts. For the Christian, we know that our salvation is given to us through Jesus. And we can trust fully in his sacrificial work on the cross with his resurrection as a promise of our future resurrection with him. And it's a guarantee of our life abundant now too. Because he's not in the grave, we know that we have received this identity by the grace of God bestowed on us in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are chosen. Not because of any past or future works that we have done or will do, but purely because of his grace that's given to us. We are holy, set apart for good works, and made holy by his Spirit, which we could never be apart from the Spirit, who's at work within us. And we are his beloved, dearly loved children through Jesus Christ. God has chosen a people for himself as he did with his people Israel, described in Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. In other words, God doesn't pick the best. He picks the ones he wants. God doesn't choose his people based on how they are, how powerful and how oppressive they seem. He makes those he chooses into his people based on his choosing and his love and sets them apart just because they're his. Our job is to trust him. His judgment, not ours. That's called faith. So we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the security of our salvation. The church is good because our Redeemer is good. We start there. And two, when we start from a place of security in the identity he's given us, we can put on a garment fitting for such a people, which we call the community of the church. So 12 through 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The visual here is that we're clothed in the character of Jesus, like a garment. There are some things that we put to death forever when we come to Christ in faith. There are other things we have to choose to put away regularly, like anger and malice. And then there's this identity we are constantly being renewed into, even as we willfully choose to put it on in participation with God's work within us. And that's a communal act. It's something we do together. If you're thinking in terms of the Old Testament, this putting on imagery will bring priestly garments to mind. Now, this is going to be a nerd alert. I am a Bible nerd. I know that. I'm okay with it. I am secure, okay? As a Bible nerd, I know this will not excite you the same way it excites me. I understand this. I'm okay, all right? But just love me where I am and swoon with me, okay? Got it? Exodus 28 talks about the priestly garments that they would wear. And if you are a Bible nerd, it is so much fun. If you're anyone else, it is not, okay? The priest would wear a turban that would have a medallion over it that would say, "Holy to the Lord," which sounds super heavy and hard to wear. But it would be for glory and for beauty. And he would put it on. Can you imagine wearing that around and thinking about, like, just buying groceries? I don't know. I can't think about that. But anyway, it also describes, and this is really my favorite part, the onyx shoulder pieces. And the engraver would engrave the names of the tribe of Israel into the onyx shoulder pieces, so that whenever the priest would go into the presence of God, he was literally bearing the weight of the people as he stood before God. And then there was a breast piece. And on the heart of the priest, he would wear stones representing the different tribes of Israel over his heart. And it said these would bring to remembrance, to the remembrance of the Lord, the different tribes of Israel. And the breast piece is what bound the whole outfit together. Sounds very similar to our passage today, doesn't it? Put on love, which binds everything together. What does it have to do with us? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 applies the description of Israel to the New Testament people of God, saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." If I was to create a Christian game show that no one would watch, it would be called, "Is That You, A Y'all?" Because I think a whole lot of our bad theology is because proper English grammar does not have a y'all. It doesn't have a plural you. And so we read all the yous in the Bible as if they're singular. Now the KJV has two different yous. One is you and one is y'all. But most modern readers can't distinguish them. And I could rant on this for a while, but I'm not gonna. But all the commands in this passage are second person plural. All of them. What does that mean? All the yous are y'all. All the yous are y'all. Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae. So all of the work that he's talking about here happens in community. It doesn't happen between me and Jesus. It happens between us and Jesus. We don't get up each morning and put on compassionate hearts as an individual. We do it as the church at Woodland. It's something we do together. The same is true with extending kindness, which, I mean, obviously, right? And being meek and showing patience and bearing with one another. This is all assuming the community of the church, not just individual lives. Sanctification in the Bible is not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. God doesn't just call persons. He calls a people. And he has robed a people as his priests. So think about what it means to bear with one another, to literally bear the weight of your church family every time you enter into the presence of God to pray, knowing that you live coram Deo, which is a Latin phrase meaning before the face of God. What does it mean that the names of your church family are inscribed on your heart? And that's what binds us together. We are called to be compassionate, to notice when people need help and to move toward them, and meek, to be gentle and restrained in our responses, and kind, to extend grace that fits the need of the person as we relate to one another in this temple of priests we call the church, serving in God's presence day in, day out. We bear with one another patiently. We forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us, which is to say, a lot. Not keeping account. It's also to say that we call sin, sin. God in Christ did not passively forgive us. He calls us out of it. He forgives, but he doesn't ignore. He sanctifies. He doesn't enable. The church ought to be fearless to call out sin as harmful to the sinner, even as we compassionately forgive it. We can do both at the same time because that's what God has done in Christ. 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God's love is not passive. It's not a love of denial, but of propitiation, which is a super fun word to say, first of all. Second of all, it's a word for atonement, which presupposes wrath. It means that the anger of God had to be assuaged through Christ's death. It's a love that sees the problem and calls it what it is. It's a love that solves. It's an entirely active love, so we can actively love one another when that love abides in us. If we can't, then something's up. But I'll tell you, what I've already seen at Woodland is, this is a loving church. That love is still being perfected, but the love is incredibly present. And what God can do with a church that loves Jesus and loves one another, it's an incredible thing. The thing about that God kind of love is that it gives us peace with one another, but it also drives us to our desperate need for Jesus, doesn't it? So finally, rooted in our transformed identity, and don't even try to write this point down, it's so long. Rooted in our transformed identity, those who belong to Christ are grafted into a community, but for that community to thrive, the members must grow into their identity. It's cyclical, which has been purchased for them by Christ Jesus, and that happens in community. In other words, this love is cyclical. Jesus gives us an identity that puts us in a community, and that reveals our need for Christ, and through that community, we grow into our identity. As I said earlier, this isn't a community we grow out of. It's one we grow into. People who think you can outgrow the church don't understand the concept of what a church is. Or they're in the wrong one. Colossians 3:15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, is it a you or a y'all? Audience participation time. It's a y'all, that's right. This could be said, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In other words, that's how you do it. That's the method for how it gets done. The word of Christ dwells richly among a church when we study it and sing about it together. This is the work of the church. I think of worship hymns and music as having two interrelated purposes. Sometimes it's about praising God directly for who he is, and sometimes it's about preaching the gospel to myself and to one another. It's about reminding us what our identity is so that we can further that purpose. And those are similar and interrelated purposes because God is both creator and redeemer. So reminding one another of what God has done for us is a part of that purpose. But do you notice what bookends that section? Gratitude. Be thankful. With gratitude in your hearts to God, right? The church we have is usually the church we need. The church we have is often the church we need, even when it isn't quite the church we wish it was. The church we have is often the church we need, even when it's not quite the church we wish it was. Sometimes the best thing someone will do for you at church is annoy you. Or as I like to call it, it's holy sandpaper. Sanctifying you through the Holy Spirit and saying, why does that annoy me so much? Maybe it's not their sin, maybe it's mine. Because sometimes that's what it is. God knows what he's doing when he brings us to a church and grafts us into it. We have a responsibility to it and within it, and it has a responsibility to us. We have been called in one body, the body of Christ, to grow into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Every part is a member of the whole. And God knows how to put a whole body together. He's been doing it for a long time. So I am so grateful for this imperfect but beautiful body that Christ has put together that he calls Woodland. What a joy it is that we get to grow in Christ together. And I cannot wait to see what his plans are with you. Let's pray as we prepare to take communion together in one body.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.